My text this morning is in the book of Exodus, and the sixth chapter, Exodus 6, and verse 7. My context is a very wide one. This is inevitable, really, in the kind of series that I have now. Exodus 6 and verse 7 is my text. And I will take you to be... And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And the phrase that I am particularly drawn to is, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. Now, if you remember, we are looking at the character of Moses, and we have also been looking at his experience, and also the concern of our God towards his people, the chosen people of God, the Israel of God, and how he remembers and reminds them of his great covenant with Abraham, that he would never leave nor forsake his people. And that we who are born again and know of the experience of God's grace in our lives are not just evangelicals, which is just really a term today which can have many meanings, but we are the covenant people of God. And there is quite a significant importance in that, the covenant people of God. Now, in the account that we have here, we have something that is being taught to Moses. At first, he doesn't realize it. Later, he begins to realize it. And perhaps if I can bring it out to you. To know what it means to go and try something without God, and to know what it means to try something, the same thing, with God. And the difference between the two. Exactly the same when the disciples were fishing and didn't catch anything. And it seemed rather ridiculous in a way when the Lord Jesus Christ told them to cast their nets on the other side. Same sea, same spot, same nets. And yet their nets were full. Difference being at his command. Now that's a difference. And it's a difference. It's a very hard lesson for proud creatures like human beings, albeit believers in God, to learn. The difference between having the presence of God and not having the presence of God. Now, in order to learn this, he has to go through the very painful process, remember, of being taught meekness. And the man Moses, we are told in the book of Numbers, the man Moses was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth. And if you remember the quotation that I had from Alexander White, that word meek has quite a special meaning. It means control strength, and it really is not natural to man. There are many things similar to it. A slothful man can appear to be meek. A soft man can appear to be meek. An easygoing man may appear to be meek. An indifferent man may appear to be so. But true meekness is never found in the natural man, and is not found either in the young Christian. It takes time. True meekness must be planted and watered and pruned and purified and beaten upon by every wind of God and cut to pieces by every knife of God. Moses was beaten upon by every wind of God, and he was cut to pieces by every knife of God. Then he began to learn what it meant to be used of God. But even then, he had to learn. He was a prince for 40 years. He became a pauper for 40 years. And then for 40 years, he was a patriarch, a father to the people, and a meek man. Now, when God calls, he calls for a purpose. In a sense, you can say there is almost a reuniting here. They were his people. They'd almost forgotten what he was like. They hardly remembered what it meant to worship him. they had so grossly neglected him, they'd forgotten his main characteristic, in that the crown of his attributes, his holiness, and the people of God can often forget that he's a holy God. And so he told Moses, he said, "You stay there. Take your shoes off." He hadn't thought of taking his shoes off for anybody. Why should he? "You're forgetting I'm a holy God. We've forgotten today that he's a holy God. It's one of the things we have to learn. Take your shoes off. The ground that thou dost stand on is holy ground." And so when we come here on the Lord's Day, we must remember that we worship a holy God. And so he is reminded of that. He's given an impossible task. If you remember his arguments, why he couldn't go, and the reasons why it was impossible, God answers his arguments and eventually is angry with him, and eventually he goes. Now, the first lesson now that we have to learn is that it is a spiritual battle. Now, although he goes on God's command, the first thing that God wants Moses to learn is that it is a spiritual battle. And he's going to teach him the reality of a sentence he has previously told him. He's going to learn it the hard way. So the first little heading I have this morning is the conflict itself. It's all applicable to our situation today. And I think I'll apply a little of it, and we can all apply it as we see it to our own hearts or to the situation we're living in. The conflict. Now, that we have to learn the reality of the grip of this world and the grip of Satan on the souls of men and women. You know, sometimes you and I, when we look upon any city, any town, and the hold of all the modern pleasures, or pleasures in their modern form, the hold they must have upon people, you wonder, however can we get them to come to church, let alone to come to God? But one thing we must not forget, that God can cope with every century. One thing that we must never forget, that we can never manage without him. And so he has to learn this a hard way. I have to learn it, you have to learn it, the conflict. In Exodus 3, verse 19, so we are reminded of this. "And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, not by a mighty hand." You see, he said, I want you to learn this lesson first of all. I am sure that however hard you try, and however persuasive your words, and however dominant you may be, that I will not let a single person go. No, not by a mighty hand. Now, he's told him that way back. I don't think he took it in just then. But later on, you find Moses talking with this kind of thing. "Unless thou, Lord, it's useless my going ahead. Unless you go before, unless thou dost go before me. Unless thy presence go before me, it is useless." But he doesn't talk like that now. He has to learn that. And it takes time to learn. But eventually Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh. And in chapter 5 verse 1 we have these words. "And afterwards Moses and Aaron went in after a lot of arguments with God and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.'" Notice the reason. Pharaoh, "Let the people of God, the covenant of people, go. Let them go for this reason. Not that they may enjoy themselves, but that they might worship God." That's why. "That we may worship him in spirit and in truth. That there might be a restoration on this earth of the worship of God." This is a God that we have been dealt with. And this is why he lays down certain principles and teaches us. And a quick reply from Pharaoh says in verse 2 of chapter 5. "And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go.'" Who is this little God that you talk about? "These Israelites, why should I be concerned about them? I am the mighty Pharaoh from the line of great Pharaohs. And I'm all powerful. Look at my chariots. Look at my armies. Look at the might that I have. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? It means nothing to me. And like the world that we live in today, there is a total disregard for God. There is a total disregard for the power that God has. And indeed, even the children of Israel show that they hadn't got much confidence in their God. Although they were a covenant people, meant nothing to Pharaoh. And they said, the God of the Hebrews, Moses and Aaron said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Can you imagine that little couple? Yet remember in the New Testament of Paul and Silas, these are they that turn a world upside down when God is with them. That's the difference. And here's Moses now and Aaron. And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword. We fear God. There is a difference here already in Moses. I fear him. He'd already begun to hide his face from his presence, if you remember, after being told to take his shoes off. Well, we fear this God. And every argument that I brought against him, he had an answer for every one of them. And here I am now then. I tell you, I ask you, Pharaoh, let these people go. And all we're asking is this, that they might sacrifice to this great God. Pharaoh was angry. And so he decides to take measures. And the measures he takes, I'll not read the whole chapter. It's a long, lengthy chapter. The details are simple. You can read them. If you're sure you've read them before coming. The situation worsened. See, they had to build and build and build and make bricks. Now he said, let them gather their own straw. Let them gather their own materials for the fires. Let them gather their own raw materials. And let it be that the same amount of bricks are still produced in the same time. No help from anybody. Yet not aught of your work shall be diminished. That is the voice of Pharaoh, the world, Satan. So it wasn't, it was bad enough before with the murder of the male, of the males, of the little boys. It was bad enough before. The whiplashes were cruel enough before. The task was hard enough before. The agony was hard enough before. And the sigh of the people was agonizing enough before. And now it was worse that Moses had come back. He brought nothing but trouble. These evangelicals who stand on the covenant teaching, we bring nothing but trouble. Isn't that right? I've brought you nothing but trouble. It means you have to stand for separation in your work. It means you have to stand for your faith where you are. It means you have to stand for the purity of your faith when people would make it impure. Nothing but trouble and unpopularity. And so there is great unrest in the camp. Moses returns and he says to God, the people are grumbling. And in chapter 5, verse 22, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? I'm really inclined to be on their side. Because surely there could have been an easier way of worshipping thee. They could have perhaps given a little prayer on the way to work as they're gathering the bricks together. There maybe could have been an easier way, an easier evangelicalism. Surely there's plenty going. There's easier ways. More acceptable ways. Ways that Pharaoh would say, well, all right. Because that won't interfere with my plan. That won't interfere with my way of life. That won't interfere with the world. Surely there must be an easier way. He says, thou hast brought evil to the people in asking that the worship of God and the implication, the keeping of the Sabbath should be maintained. Why is it that thou hast sent me? I don't want this job. I never wanted to go in the first place. Oh, yes, I felt for my people. I had an agony in my heart, but then it was all right in the desert with those sheep. They were not my sheep, so I had no responsibilities. I was as free as a little bird, in a way. Why did you put this agony upon my soul? Why could I be left? Why had I had to go back into Egypt where I was in great danger? Why have I got to be so despised amongst the people that are mine and in my heart I have a deep love for? Why hast thou sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered the people at all. Can you see the situation? I've done all the things that thou hast told me to do. I've done all those things. And it is worse than their lot is worse. Wasn't there an easier way? Wasn't there a simpler way? I brought nothing but suffering upon the people and confusion upon the people. Why hast thou sent me? Why have I got to be unpopular? Why have I got to be disliked? And you can see the anguish of this poor man's heart. And no man likes to be disliked. It's natural in us all to want to be accepted and acceptable. And so he says to him, look, it's terrible upon the people. And in any case, you didn't keep your word. There wasn't any deliverance either. I didn't see any miracles. I didn't see anything really happen. There was a little bit of excitement amongst the people in that God remembered them. And then all this suffering. And then nothing. And the mighty Pharaoh is angry with them. Oftentimes we have known of things like this when we have tried things in our own strength. Oh, I've tried it so often myself. I've tried it for years, really. I can remember long periods in my ministry when I thought this method, that method, this kind of stuff, that, or the lot. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Somewhere, he makes us lame. Do you remember Jacob? Before Jacob really became a man of God, before he could leap, God made him lame. Before Moses could be used, Moses had to be blown upon by every wind of God and cut by every knife of God. And what is God doing here? He's sending him alone to Pharaoh. Not entirely. He's there. No harm will come to him. But alone. Why? To realize what you're up against in the situation. The people are in Egypt. They have no choice. They can't decide to follow you. The people are in Egypt. The people are in bondage. When you and I preach the gospel, it must be preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? The people are in Egypt. They're in the bondage of Satan. And he will not let a single soul go. Not a single one. Unless it is a deliverance of grace. You can't say to a person in unbelief, now look, the gospel is very nice. And there are very many benefits. And everything is lovely. You have to tell them it will be by affliction and struggle and conviction of sin and crying for mercy unto God. And only then it is by the power of God. That's the situation. When will we learn? When will any generation learn? We all have to learn the hard way. He comes back and he's wounded. He's had some cuts from the knife of God. He's had some batterings from the wind of God. He's hurt. And he's wounded. And he's tired. And he's discouraged. And he's afraid. And he's rebellious. So the next point is this, the comfort. God draws near. Has God ever drawn near to you or to us? Have we ever known what it means for God to draw near? He's strange, God. He loves silence. He moves silently. He works in an invisible way. The wind, the Spirit bloweth, where it listeth, so the Spirit of God can touch your heart here. Change my attitude, change your attitude, until we begin to see God. And God alone can move. So God draws near. And so he talks to him. And now then, I'll only read these verses, but there are six of them, and just point the lesson in each one. Look at Exodus 6 with me now, verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do. Implication, you saw what you couldn't do. That's the implication, isn't it? You saw what you couldn't do. Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go. And with a strong hand shall he drive them out of the land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. Now that's the beginning. Now let's talk sense now, Moses. All the arguments are over. You've had your failure. I've allowed you to see how difficult a task you have in your generation or in our generation. I am the Lord. So in these six things, we have it. They begin in verse 3. 1. His name. Now, in this is a very complicated teaching that's in the college you should go through. But I'm not going to go through that, but merely to name the positive parts. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them. Now the arguments, unless you may think I don't know the arguments are that he did use the name Jehovah before. Quite true, he did. Now what does it mean here? Well, I'll tell you. Never before had they realized the implication of the word Jehovah. How many times has a man used the name Jesus Christ in blasphemy or in nominal religion, and then when his eyes are opened, Jesus Christ? Never was his name known before, yet they were on his lips. What is the implication here? He has given him already the background. Say, I am. The eternal presence ascends thee. So he fills out now the word Jehovah with this. I am. The eternal presence ascends thee. Never before have they known the full implication of Yahweh, of Jehovah. Now I will reveal myself in this great name. And now we have this, you see, that he is with his name, and they are linked together in a very wonderful way. His presence and his name. When we say, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, who is there? I am there. That's the difference now. That's the first thing. Verse 4. And I have also established my covenant with them to give to them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have established a covenant I told you that I remembered. I've just taken now a big stamp in heaven and I've gone wallop like that with it. And I'm establishing now that it is sealed, that you will get to Canaan. There is a promised land for my people. There is a land of fair delight. There is a land flowing with milk and honey. Yes, now. And also ultimately, the Canaan of heaven, the inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's yours. You are heirs of glory. The third thing then he says is this, in verse 5. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. What's he saying there? First of all, my presence, my name. And secondly, he's saying, my inheritance is for them. I've established my covenant. And also, I love them. I have respect unto them. They are my people. Tell them not to be afraid. I have not forgotten. And then the fourth thing in verse 6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgment. Tell them what? God is a redeemer. Tell them, yes, I know, Pharaoh's arms are like arms of iron. Tell them, my arms are the everlasting arms. Tell them, let me put it in its New Testament context, tell them of the arms of Christ. Tell them of Calvary. Tell them of the blood of Calvary. Tell them of the pierced hands. Tell them of the arms that are outstretched to save. Tell them of the arms that are underneath and everlasting and will keep them. Tell them of the God that redeems, and tell them of the God that is able to save and able to keep. Tell them. I care like that. It'll cost me, but I'll do it. Fifthly, he tells them, verse 7, and I will take to you, and I will take you to me for a people. And I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. Now here's a lovely one. We've had these lovely promises so far, and the reality of them now spelt out to Moses and Aaron. He says, and I want them to know this, they are mine. And I am theirs. You know when you sing, I am his, and he is mine forever and forever, doesn't it always warm your heart? Of course it does. All those kind of hymns do. And don't you think what a thrill it will be that this great covenant God now coming in his presence and in his might is saying to them, tell them this as well. Not only will my presence be there, not only do I care, I am their redeemer. Tell them this, that I will embrace them. They are mine. Never, never, never shall anyone take them out of my hand. Their names from the palms of my hand, eternity will not erase. Impressed in my heart, they remain forever. They are mine. They are my covenant people, and I am their covenant God. And who are the Egyptians, and who is Satan? And what is this world when I move? And then he says this to them in verse 8, and I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for a heritage. I am the Lord. What do we learn from that? This, that God never breaks a promise. Never. The answer may be strange. The answer may be mysterious, but his promises are broken never. The people are helpless. Look at verse 9. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, and they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. That's what the unbeliever is in. His heart is angry. His bondage is impossible. He is driven by sin. He cannot love God. He cannot love his neighbor. He cannot honor a pastor or the elders or the family of God. He cannot love to be in their company. Why? The bondage is cruel. And they are in anguish and they cannot believe. As some of them want to. It is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be. And they could not believe what Moses, and they hearkened not. We are in trouble. We have no time to talk to thee. We are driven by Pharaoh. We got to collect the straw. Our bondage is hard. It is terrible. Moses, go back now. Go back. You may be a sincere man, but you bring us nothing but trouble, and you lay heavy weights upon us. We cannot keep the Sabbath. We cannot worship God. We may be the covenant people of God, but go away. Your methods are too hard. Your God is too demanding. Go away. It's very hard. And lastly, the command. Verse 10. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. He totally disregards the fear of the people. Go to Pharaoh. Don't forget, see what I will do. Go to Pharaoh. Repeat what I said before, but this time a bit stronger. Let my people go. In verse 12, Moses objects in a way. Behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me? If the children of Israel, who know of the covenant God, will not hear me, then how will the all-powerful Pharaoh hear me? It's hardly practical. It's an impossible task that thou hast given me. And so then we have God speaking to him here in chapter 7, where we go through the list of people first. We need not read now. Verse 1, And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be as a prophet. What is this now? What he's saying is this, You shall be as my ambassadors there. I am with you. But as far as Pharaoh is concerned, I am there in your person. I am represented there. And this can be true, can't it? Even in the servants of the Lord, where God says, You shall be my mouthpiece, he says very often. And God speaks through men of his choice many, many times in the history of the world. As ambassadors, thou shalt speak all that I command thee, he says in verse 2, nothing else. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and then in verse 3, and I will harden. Now this is something that people don't want to know. This is how God deals with hard, wicked, cruel, rebellious people. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart. I'm not going to diminish this verse at all. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Is your heart hard? Watch it. Seek ye the Lord whilst he may be found. Call upon him whilst he is near. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. I know how to deal with hard situations. And the result is this, in verse 4, But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgment. Pharaoh will not listen, but it will happen. Well, how will it happen? Oh, he's saying this, the natural man cannot understand the things of God. I know the situation. I'm teaching you. I'm telling you, Moses, the situation. And the Egyptians shall know. What shall they know? They will know one thing. What shall they know? Said Moses, thinking now there's going to be a revival in Egypt. Egypt now representing the hold of Satan upon his people. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. The Babylonians knew. When the people were set free, they didn't believe in God in the sense of an intimate relationship. But what did they say? The Lord hath done great things for them. In the revival in 1904, many, many people, tens of thousands, well, people were saved wonderfully and marvelously and continued and endured to the end. That is true. But many, many rejected and didn't believe. But they all admitted this. The Lord hath done great things for them. And so in Egypt, one thing the Egyptians will know, that when God moves in a city amongst the people, a whole city knows. A whole nation knows. A continent is shaken when God moves in one place. Nothing less will do in the 20th century that we live in. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. The same hand touches Egypt with death and brings out his people with life. The same hand, the hand of God. What is Moses learning? The difference of God with you and the difference of God not with you. His hand is enough. It's enough. In verse 6, and Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. See the implicit obedience. Oh, they were terrified in much trembling and fear. But they did as the Lord commanded them. What have they learned? Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. What is Moses beginning to learn? He's beginning to learn you cannot manage without God's grace. You can't. I can't. We can't. Listen to the words of this hymn, when God's grace is with his people. Our hearts, if God we seek to know, shall know him and rejoice. His coming, like the morn shall be, like morning songs, his voice. As dew upon the tender herb, diffusing fragrance round, as showers that usher in the spring and cheer the thirsty ground, so shall his presence bless our souls and shed a joyful light. That hallowed morn shall chase away the sorrows of the night. His presence, nothing less than his presence. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We ask thy blessing upon us, poor little people as we are, yet with thee, children and sons of God. Help us, Father, that we might live to thy glory, and that we might be obedient to thy word. Amen.